Today we're going to begin a journey that I have longed to take with you. When I came to this church in March, almost 12 years ago, I really wanted to preach through this particular book. But the Lord had other plans. The church that I found gathered here was hurt and broken. It had been through church splits. It was somewhat cynical and suspicious and very weary. It had been through many painful disappointments. And so for that first year, all God let me preach was about love and forgiveness. And I've got to tell you that, of course, it was me that was preaching it. He used this particular instrument, so they weren't necessarily warm and fuzzy messages. Witnessed by the fact that I had a person who had been a deacon in this church get so upset that he thought I was talking about him for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And he finally stood up when we were doing the communion one Sunday, and he wouldn't take communion. And after church, he glared at me and he said, "Well, I hope you're satisfied. You've finally insulted every member of my family." And he stormed out. And being just a little bit Irish and a little bit Apache and everything that I am, I ran out after him and threw him against the wall. He was much bigger than I was, but it didn't matter. And I said, "It's not going to be that easy. What did you think I was talking about?" He said, "Well, you mentioned engineers." And I said, "Well, there were several engineers at that time in this church." I said, "I wasn't aiming it at anybody. I was just talking out of my experience." But you see, what had happened was that the Holy Spirit had convicted him of an anger that he had held for months and months and months. That's the kind of thing that happened when I was preaching love and forgiveness. And you can imagine what it's been like since then, when I haven't always centered on those things. And it seemed after that first year that I looked at the church and I thought, "Wow, you know, we're going to try something new. We're going to go into do some things." And I had gone to England and we had done the Alpha program because that's what had been so successful there. And so we did it here. And during the time that we did Alpha, suddenly people began to express the fact that they didn't know what the Trinity was and they didn't know what Jesus really said. And they were confused about this doctrine and that doctrine. And God said, "Well, you're going to have to go back to basics." And so for 10 years, believe it or not, that's what I've been trying to do. And then this year, having said to you that we have to give ourselves away so many times, after having seen what God has been doing with us and what God was beginning to do with you as you went out and took notice of other people, you begin to see people through God's eyes. When you see people that are hurting and you stop and give them a track at a hospital or at a restaurant or in a doctor's office or wherever that happens, and you express God's love to them in those ways, that was a confirmation to me that it was all right, that I could go forward. You see, it is said that it takes 7 compliments to overcome 1 negative statement, or 7 positive things done to overcome 1 negative thing done. And over the years, I've seen that in you. I've seen you transformed. You know, it's hurtful to think about it, but we've seen all kinds of things happen. Many people that we loved dearly, are no longer with us because they've walked away, sometimes in a huff. Satan has been working overtime every step of our journey. And we are diminished because they're not here. Believe it or not, there were times when this place was absolutely full. And yet, we'll have to bring in our Spanish-speaking congregation to fill us up today. God has not diminished us numerically, but he has done it in a different way. But we as a church have seen so many things, just like the disciples. We have seen the miracle of loaves and fishes. I could not understand that someone else from another church had to tell me what had happened on our food line when there was a never-ending turkey bowl. A never-ending. I mean, for minutes and minutes and half an hour at a time, that kept being full no matter how much he took out. And that was a witness of people from another church, from other churches, who sat there and bore witness of that. Or of Kool-Aid that we put together, a little lemonade thing. We only had enough for about, 12 or 15 people, but another 1,000 came through and everybody had lemonade. God showed us that. God has showed us a miracle of people coming to Christ in a way that is almost unbelievable. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, it would be. Where you're sitting right now, every Tuesday, when there are people sitting in this room, 30 or more people come to Christ. Now, some of them may be coming the second time or the third time. I came to Christ more than once. I came to Christ and then I ran away from him. Like the prodigal, I came back and I am in a process of going back all the time. So I'm not judging that. But just by numerical numbers, this last year we saw about 2,000 people accept Christ. That's huge. We've seen it with our eyes. That's what the disciples saw. We have seen and felt God's provision. When we had nothing, when there was no way for us to do what we were called upon to do, whether it was supply 1,000 gifts at Christmas, or whether it was to do school supplies, or whatever it was, or feed the multitudes, whatever it has been, God has provided, and we've seen it. Amen. And we've had countless healings, countless people that doctors have written off, and we have prayed for, and they have recovered fully. We have seen all these things, just as the disciples did. But you know, toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, even though he told them he was going to rise from the dead and go back to heaven, none of them really believed it because they ran away from the cross and they hid themselves in locked rooms and they were afraid because the Spirit might have been willing, but it was not ruling the flesh. The flesh was ruling the Spirit. And so they needed more. They needed more. We have always needed more. We're a needy people. We need God working in our midst, constantly encouraging us, constantly touching us and healing us, constantly providing for us. But he has taught us to be doers, not just hearers of the word. We have too often been given credit for what only God is doing. Hardly a week goes by when someone doesn't say to me, "Wow, that little tiny church, you do such great big things. How do you do that? If our big church did those same things, wow, it would be amazing." And every single solitary time, I have to say, it's not us doing it. Amen. We're not doing it. God is doing it. And I'll hear people who are real religious say, "Yes, but they're doing it through you." And I'll go, "No, he's doing it in spite of me because I can't get out of the way fast enough." We have seen this process as God has begun a new thing in us. And like the disciples, we know that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, but we also know that he gets all the glory. And the greatest thing we challenge that we may face this coming year, because I believe God's about to do something really big with us, and when he does, the biggest challenge we will have is not to have spiritual pride. You know, if we were a church of 3,500 people, then what we do would be diminished because God wouldn't get the glory. The church of 3,500 people would get the glory. So when we grow numerically, people are going to be less impressed with what God's doing. We can't allow that to happen. We must always give God the glory. You know, we're starting today at a new beginning. We're starting a new journey. And I'm really excited about it. I feel unleashed. God help you, I feel unleashed. So this coming year, I hope that you will use those bulletins. I've got sermon notes on the back of those. I hope you'll take notes. I hope that you will do the things that are necessary, not just to hear and learn because a lecture is being given, but to experience what God wants you to have, an abundant life, a victorious life, that He will embolden you to do the things He's called each and every one of us to do, to experience that dynamic new birth, a sense that makes us more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us, to take the hand of God and be co-laborers with Him in the kingdom. And so we begin. We're going to begin with the book of Acts. And God willing, even though the world's supposed to end on December 21st, according to the Mayan calendar, according to the calendar God gave me, we're going to go through the entire book of Acts. And there'll be times when I say to you, well, now this is where, at this point in time, Paul wrote to the Galatians. And I'm going to ask you to read that book that week. And then there'll be times when I'll say, now this is when he wrote the book of Romans. And I'm going to expect you to read it, not just to absorb the knowledge, but to absorb the Spirit of God, to be hungry and thirsty for God. And so that's what we intend to do. There'll be all kinds of ways for you to follow up. If you have other questions, you can bring them on Sunday nights. We'll always have time to answer a question. You can see the things probably on DVD because of a gift of a camera that we never thought we'd have. You'll be able to see on the website DVD, or you can listen to us anytime. Every sermon we ever preach is on there. You can revisit it and study it. But it's not for you to study and acquire the knowledge. It is for you to absorb and catch the Holy Spirit of God, because He'll reveal to you all truth, not me. So I would like you to go with me in prayer and begin this study together, committed and surrendered to Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, we know that there'll be many distractions, many things that try to take us off course. There'll be so many things in our lives that make us want to lay down the struggle of growing closer to You. There'll be so many things that happen that make us doubt, and the Satan will whisper in our ear, oh, that's not for You. But Father, this day I pray that we will begin the process of laying ourselves before You. Father, it is by Your Spirit that we hope to transmit this message, not by my words, because my words would never, ever begin to express the glory and the power and the love that is in You. And so, Father, we ask for You would do that to every ear as we begin this journey, that You will give us the strength to carry it all the way to the end, and that You will grow us as a people, individually and numerically, that we will begin to see Your kingdom right before our eyes coming into shape. Father, I know the time is short. The time prior to the recoming of Your Son, Jesus Christ, when all of our evangelistic efforts will come to a close. But Father, while there is still daylight, may we be laborers with You. Cast out my words, my actions. Cast me out if You need to. Preach to us, Holy Spirit of God, and let us learn to follow You. For it is in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Acts. Now I will tell those of you who may be squeamish that I do not anticipate that at the end of a year we're going to be a bunch of tongue-talking, falling down crazies. That's not what happened then. That's not what's going to save you now. But I do expect the Holy Spirit of God to do whatever He wants to do. And if He wants you to quack like a duck and jump over these pews, you start quacking. And I want to see nothing but people in the air. We want to have everything they had. Acts of the Apostles begins this way in the first three verses. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by men during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. When Luke wrote this around 63 AD, when he wrote this, it was his second volume. His first volume, his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was written some years earlier, about 3 years earlier, and it was written to the same person. It was written to Theophilus. Now, Theophilus means lover of God. And some theologians believe that that is because he's writing it to all of those who love God. But he's also writing it to an individual. And he calls him esteemed Theophilus. In some of your translations, notable Theophilus. These are the same terms that were used to describe a person who was then a governor or an official of the Roman government. So here we have something being written to someone who's been well-versed in the teachings of the gospel. Now he is being told what happened through the Holy Spirit of God once Jesus had departed. This is exciting stuff. Because in the first century, people didn't believe this kind of thing. It was right in the face of everything they believed. The Romans had a knack for taking every religion in the world and somehow incorporating it into this massive secular kind of thought that they had, just like we do today. I heard someone today on television equate two things that are not equatable. And I hear it all the time. People will say, well, this is just like this, and they have nothing in common. We have nothing in common with pagans other than that we once were just like them. Amen. But once you have been born again and you are created by the Spirit of God into a new creature, you have as much to do with them in terms of being like them as you do with a dead person. This is exciting stuff. These are the things that happened during Christ's walk on the earth in the presence of His Holy Spirit. Today we often say that the gospel is Christ died for our sins. And that's a wonderful thing to say. But it is not the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel is that Jesus lived, He died, He was buried, He rose again, and He's ascended to be with the Father. It's not just that He died. If anyone had died, all the Jews would have been satisfied because they had animals that died and then were no more that they sacrificed to God. The lamb died and then was eaten or consumed by fire. He was dead. Jesus was dead, but He rose again. If Jesus has not risen, the Scripture says, we are of all men most miserable. Jesus rose. That's part of the good news. That's part of the gospel. He rose again. Not only did He rise, but He spent 40 days showing infallible proofs to the people that He loved. He spent time with them. He ate with them. They touched Him. They slept with Him. He in all ways showed Himself to be alive. And then He ascended into heaven. That's the gospel. If Jesus does not live, how can He be of any help to you? If Jesus is not risen into heaven, how can he be preparing a place for you, that where he is, you will be also? If he did not ascend into heaven, how did he send the Holy Spirit to us, to dwell in us? The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he lived his life, that it was a sinless life, that he died on a cross for our sins, that he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. There are countless people meeting in churches today who don't believe any of that. But that is the biblical gospel. It's not even more popular today than it was then. But there is a difference, you see, between a professing Christian and a practicing Christian. And time after time, I have brought this to you as an example, that there are those who say things and then there are those who do what they believe. The ones that just say things are the ones that profess to be Christians. But it's an empty profession because they don't really believe it. And you can tell it by their actions. You can tell it by what they do. What really makes you a Christian is receiving the Holy Spirit of God and doing the things that he commanded us to do. But even though it makes all the difference, there are churches all around us that are filled with lost people who are not doers of the Word of God. The faith of our risen and ascended Lord makes it possible to receive his Holy Spirit, who equips and energizes us to live the abundant life. The account of Acts of Christ through his disciples, like the gospel account, is written for these God lovers, for those who are called according to his purpose. And Luke wants his readers to know the excitement, the wonder, the joy of those who saw and heard and touched and ate with their Lord, who worshiped him. In Luke chapter 50, the last chapter of Luke, which is 24, in verses 51 and 52, just listen how Luke ends his first account. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They were a praying people. They were a people that never lost sight of the joy that God had brought them by the hope that they now had, that they too could overcome death because Jesus overcame death. They did these things, remaining in prayer and praise, because they knew that Jesus was alive. Do you know that today? I mean, do you really know that Jesus is alive? Not just something that you talk about in the abstract. Do you know in your heart that Jesus is alive? Because whether you know it or not, he's alive. He is risen from the grave, and he's alive. He is more alive than you are or than I am. He is alive. He is, in essence, more alive than anyone we've ever known. He is alive. And they were praying without ceasing. You see, prayer is the primary way we prepare our hearts to receive the divine indwelling of his Spirit, because it keeps us in constant communion with God. We pray without ceasing because we want without ceasing God to be involved and engaged in our life. Now, you know you're not, and I'm not. How many hours of the day am I really motivated only and focused only on God? Well, I shamefully have to tell you that I'm not focused on God as much as I ought to be. And none of us are. And that is one of the wonderful things about the study in the book of Acts. It shows all of our warts, all of our failings. His disciples weren't really engaged. He had told them that he would come again, and they didn't really believe it. If they had really believed it, they'd have never left the cross. Peter would have never made a silly mistake down in Antioch, and Paul wouldn't have puffed himself up and thought he was the greatest of all sinners. That's puffing yourself up some. I know, because I challenge him anytime. The fact is that all of us are filled with this fleshly stuff that has to die away so people can see Christ in us. But that's still true today, that prayer opens up our avenue to God. Let me tell you what prayer is. Let's suppose that you were one of the chosen that got to go into space, and you got to go on a spacewalk. Have you noticed that when they go on a spacewalk, they get in a suit that protects them against the elements outside? But the suit basically gives them the atmospherics of Earth on the inside, because they can't dwell on the outside without it and still live. And there's always kind of an umbilical cord that goes from them to the mothership. Prayer is that umbilical cord. Without it, you will perish. Without the Holy Spirit guiding and directing your steps, you cannot do the things that Christ called you to do. There are churches that are hollow and empty because they do not have the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. They don't have the power to do it. They don't have enough dynamite to blow off the top of a bottle cap, much less to turn the world upside down. Prayer is the power of God coming in and through us. Prayer. C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change God. God's the same yesterday and today forever. But prayer changes me. Communion with God on a constant basis changes me. You know, says here in verse 4, something very interesting. In verse 4 it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, when Jesus says wait, he does not say procrastinate. Most of the people I know that are in churches mean procrastinate when they say wait. I'm just going to put it off. I'm not going to do that right now. I'll do that when I feel the unction. In other words, when God kicks you out of the 40-story window, then you begin to think about it. But not until then. You know, when I was a little boy, I came to dinner time hungry. I was always hungry. And that food would be laid out on the table and I would see it and I'd want it. But I had to wait until everybody sat down at the table, until there was a blessing said. I had to wait. But that didn't mean my mouth didn't water and my stomach didn't growl. It didn't mean that while I was waiting for them and looking at all that food, that I felt less hungry. In fact, it did just the opposite. The longer I looked at the food, the hungrier I became. And my grandmother would sometimes put the dessert on the dinner table, and I was looking at it beyond everything else she had, because I wanted that pecan pie, big time. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. You want to be about your task, but wait until you have the food inside you, the power inside you to energize you and give you the strength to carry through. What did they want? What were they looking for? What had they committed to doing? Well, they had heard Jesus in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. They were fired up. They were ready to go. And Jesus said, wait. You're not ready to go. But you sent us out, the 70 of us, two by two, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. We're ready. We're equipped. No, you're not equipped. You're not equipped yet. You just sit there and wait. Don't let that enthusiasm, don't let that hunger come away from you. But you wait on the Lord. Again, I say wait. Wait upon the Lord. And so they waited. They waited, but the hunger was growing within them all the time. You know, sometimes we go out because we're not yet filled with the power of God. We try to do things that are impossible to do. We cannot do the things of God without God's power within us, without His Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. We just can't. We first must be filled. In verse 5 it says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That baptism of the Holy Spirit was the thing that set them apart. You see, without that, they could do nothing. Jesus said He could do nothing of Himself, only those things that the Father told Him to do. You can't do anything of yourself. You can feel good and have a warm, fuzzy feeling about doing something nice for people, but it doesn't have eternal consequences unless it's done in the name of Jesus. Amen. Unless it's done in Jesus' name. The expectation of many church people is just like theirs in verse 6. They say, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, would You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Boy, we want to be out there making disciples and running the Romans out of town. They were still looking for a fleshly kingdom. They still wanted that. So many people are preaching in their churches, even today. Hey, listen, you can name it and claim it. You can have the riches of the world. You can have all the stuff of the world. They're building big, empty palaces for God? No, they're dwelling in them. God's not there. They're building great, big, monstrous places for people to gather. Why? To gather and worship God, or to gather and give them money so that they can keep building? You see, we still try to do what the disciples wanted to do. They wanted to see an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of God cannot be simply an earthly kingdom, not until He returns. Amen. The kingdom of God is a spiritual gathering of people. The church is not just the people gathered in this building. The church is believers all over the world, of every color and race and creed, people all over the world who've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have been born again into the newness of life are your brothers and sisters, your aunts, your uncles. They are the people of God. That's the church. We're just a tiny little fragment of the church. But there's still an expectation that many church people who've not received the Holy Spirit, that their churches can be somehow big places of service and doing good, and they can. You know, for a long time I was on the, I got to be careful, I don't say this. For a long time, I served, as did some other people in this church, for an organization that started out with the Spirit of God making them just a conduit of His love. And they helped people who were really hurting. And then they became, in our time, a bureaucracy. And I got real frustrated being a part of their advisory persons. And I got very frustrated because they seemed to have lost the thing that was essential to me, which was to share God's love with other people, not just the stuff of this world. You know, we can get like that too. Churches get like that all the time. I have churches call me all the time saying, "Boy, we'd like to do a food pantry, or we'd like to do this, or we'd like to do that." But you know, that's not coming from God, and so it never takes place. They'll talk to me and they'll walk away. They lose their enthusiasm because it is not generated by the love of God. And even when they do form some kind of operation like that, it only serves people's physical needs, not their spiritual needs at all. That is just a fact of life. And that's the difference between having the Holy Spirit filling a church and filling the people in it and people who deny that the Holy Spirit has anything to do with them. You can see those folks anyplace. They're building earthly palaces, earthly ministries, earthly power bases. Their focus is always on bigger and better. It's not on God. Our focus must be on God, and that is what the Holy Spirit is here to do, is to make sure we focus on God. And listen to the rebuke that Jesus gives them. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Wow, those are great words. In other words, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit allows you to be a witness. You cannot be a witness of Jesus Christ without the indwelling Spirit of God, whose purpose it is to point other people to Jesus. You'll never be an evangelist. Oh, I know there are people that work on people's emotions and get people all riled up and get people to make commitments and all kinds of stuff that they manipulate people to do. But unless it's of God, it is worthless. It's a sham. It's a counterfeit. Amen. Amen. What we have to do is seek the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells us that every boy, girl, every man and woman who hungers and thirsts after God will be filled, will be satisfied, will have what they desire. The account of the church in the first century is the greatest model for growth the world has ever known. Oh, I know that there are all kinds of church models, and we have tried them. We have tried stuff. We've gone through all kinds of stuff here. Some of you were here when we did something that came out of California, you know, the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church. And they promised that if you did this, they promised this to pastors, if you did this, your church would just swell numerically. They said the same thing with the Alpha program, the Truth Project, all kinds of things. That didn't work because God wasn't calling. Unless the Holy Spirit calls them, they cannot come. And so we need to stay hungry and thirsty after the things of God. Not just read books and listen to sermons and watch videos on church growth. Because all the advice in the world that is not empowered by the Holy Spirit will not work. The only thing that works is truly believing in the Lord God. You know, I believe that this is going to be the year that we experience the same things that were experienced in the first century church. Now, that doesn't mean that it's all positive, because if you've ever read this book, there's some pretty big challenges. I believe we'll see those too. Jesus never promised us a rose garden. Amen. He promised us that there would be thorns in life. And all of you have had some thorns in your life, as have I. But the Holy Spirit is the chief cause of the success of the early church. Not anybody. Not anyone else. But there are several characteristics of the first century church that I want us to be able to emulate. First, they were constantly in prayer, communing with God. I want us to be a praying people. This is a year in which you need to pray. Every time I ask you guys what's going on in your life, you tell me, and I know there are things to either give thanks for or things to pray about, and usually a lot of both. We need to be people of prayer, committed to prayer. We need to stay hungry for a conversation with God, praising and worshiping Him. And second, we need to be a faithful people. You see, these people that were in Acts believed that Jesus was alive. That's what changed them from people who ran from God to people who would die for God. Do you know that not one apostle ever renounced what he said, but every one of them was willing to die for what they knew. Amen. Every one of them. They were faithful. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are you that have seen, but much more blessed, much happier are those who have never seen and yet believe." And so we, by faith, for without faith it's impossible to please God, we by faith can believe and know that Jesus is alive because he gives us infallible proofs if we'll just listen to him. Third, they were a commissioned people. They were a people who took the Great Commission and they said, "Yes, that's me. That's my job." You know, we have ex-military people and military people in our church all the time. When they are commissioned to do something for the United States government in terms of our armed forces, they receive a kind of commission that they're to go and do what they're supposed to do in obedience to the commands that they receive. A commissioned people is a people that understand that God has given to each of us, not just to the generals, but to each of us foot soldiers, the same walking orders. And we need to walk in them. We have the command to be like Jesus, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to turn the other cheek, to give ourselves away. We need to be faithful people. Faithful no matter what the personal cost, no matter how hard the work, no matter how weary we become, we need to understand that the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ is our number one thing that God wants us individually and as a church to do. He wants us to do it. Out there on the table, I've given their Bibles, their tracts, there's all kinds of materials. Pick them up, take them away, give them to people. Do what God wants you to do, not just what the television tells you to do or what your appetites for flesh want you to do. God wants you to do. Be faithful unto Him, no matter what the cost. Make God's ways your ways, His desires your desires. Allow Him to live His life through you. Fifth, they were a bold people, a people that no longer sought the approval of men, but only of God. They always sought God in everything. That's hard to do because some of you might be looking at your clock and saying, I wonder if we're going to miss the kickoff or not. The kickoff took place 2,000 years ago. Amen. The game's afoot. We're to be involved and engaged in it. And sixth, they were a surrendered people. You know, sometimes we say we're committed. I commit to losing weight, or I commit to this, or I commit to that. That commission, that being committed is meaningless to me. In biblical terms, we're a surrendered people. We surrender our life to God so that He can live His life through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means saying, okay, Holy Spirit, come and live in and through me. Have your way with me. Because you see, the Acts of the Apostles should really be entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit of God through the Apostles of Jesus Christ. And it should be in your life the one thing that guides and directs you. For without Him and without a communion with Him, you'll not hear the still small voice for all the clutter and all the noise that's in the world. Oh, this is going to be an exciting journey. This is going to be a journey that takes us through a year. This is going to be a journey that takes us from where we are today in our walk to walk closer with Him. And if the end of the world should come, you'll be ready. And if the end of your life should come, you'll go over the other side, filled with the hope that is within you, filled with the knowledge that Jesus is with you. Oh, this will be a year when we have to turn away and say, oh my goodness gracious, we're growing. We can do all this stuff ourselves. And we'll have to remember that unless God's doing it, it's not worth doing. If it's not big enough dream for God alone to do, then it's too small a dream. This is a year I pray that you will give yourselves to God in a deeper way than you ever have. That you'll shed the old flesh and embrace the Spirit of God. This year, as we travel through the pages of this book, I want you to know the comfort, the power, the love, all of the attributes of God, so that when you come to the end of this year, you'll not just be better educated. Jesus will be able to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. By the power I gave you, you did the things I called you to do. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, it's a new day, it's a new beginning. We submit ourselves to your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Father, that you would have your way with us. If there's anyone in this room that does not know you as their personal Savior, has never experienced Jesus alive in their life, who's never really understood how dynamic and exciting and joyful your presence truly is. If there's anyone like that here, Father, you know. And at this very moment, your Spirit is calling them. And so, Father, we ask that your Spirit call them now. We ask, Father, that they would hear the call and respond as your Holy Spirit speaks. Father, if there are those of us who have fallen by the wayside and need to rededicate our lives and start afresh with new hearts, new minds, eager and hungry to know what you have to say to us, Father, may this be the time we rededicate our lives to you. Father, I know that there are always people who are hurting in our congregation. There are always people who know about the hurts of others. And Father, you have said that if we come and ask in your name, that you will be faithful to give us an answer, a positive response. And so, Father, we pray for those who are sick and ill, that your nail-scarred hands of your beloved Son would touch and heal them. We pray, Father, for those who would come this morning seeking more of you, that you would be faithful and you would, in fact, Father, give them the desire of their heart. Father, this is your invitation. It's the invitation you give every week. It is the invitation you give every day, every hour of our lives, to come to you and receive what only you can give, forgiveness of our sins, a new start, a new beginning, a fresh and filling. Father, we ask for all of that today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.